Good morning. I roll my sleeves up. I got work to do. I know I'm not the first person you guys expected to see up here this morning. I'm probably not the second or third person you expected to see up here this morning either. So I told Jonathan it might be second or third rate preaching, but just buckle up and we'll get through it together. Honestly, and like Jonathan said, until a little over 48 hours ago, I didn't even know I would be up here. If you remember, I preached last Mother's Day, and I told you guys I took about 5 months to prepare that sermon. So for those of you keeping track at home, I didn't have 5 months to put this one together. But like I said, just buckle up and bear with me today. I wouldn't be up here today if I didn't feel like I did have a word to share with you guys, and if the Lord hadn't laid this on my heart. The truth is, I'm standing up here today because of Laura Kirstein. As most of you know, Laura passed very early this past Tuesday morning. And for those of you who didn't have the privilege of knowing Laura, she was an incredible lady. She was a faithful member of New Life Church for many, many years. And just a little bit of Laura's story. In 2016, I believe, she very tragically lost her 14-year-old daughter. And then shortly after, was diagnosed with cancer that eventually took her life. So Laura meant a lot to us, and just in the final days, Jonathan spent a lot of time with her, and so just in talking with him, I knew how uncomfortable she was, and I knew how much pain she was in there at the end. So when we got that call late that night that that she had passed, honestly, my first reaction to that news was not grief, but it was just this immense relief for her. I just thought, oh, Lord, just praise you for just taking that pain and that discomfort from her. And I couldn't go back to sleep, and I just lay there in bed, and I just kept thinking of this freedom that Laura had now found. This freedom that she was now living with her daughter and with Jesus Christ herself in heaven. And I just thought, gosh, this heavenly freedom that she's living in. She's free of pain. She's free of suffering, and she's free of, you know, any grief that she felt on earth. She's removed from all that we're going through, and I was just praising him for that. And my mind just kept wondering, and some of you know this has taken a really sharp turn, but some of you, the board approved for me, gave me some money to kind of redecorate the church a little bit. So I've been really like up to my elbows in that lately, and there's like a few looks of panic because some of you have been like, I've been in her house, she uses a lot of crazy colors, but don't worry, it's not going to be anything like that. But so I was in a home decor store a couple weeks ago, and I saw this sign that said, live like someone left the gate open. And I just smiled so big when I saw this sign because I thought, man, what a fun picture that paints. I grew up with animals of all kinds and livestock, and so I know exactly what that freedom looks like for a caged animal to suddenly realize that the gate's open. I know what that freedom is, and so I was thinking about this in terms of this freedom that Laura was now experiencing, and I thought, you know, I like when horses get out, they get really frisky because they're so convinced that the grass on the other side is so much better. The other side of that gate, the grass has to taste better. And when rabbits get out of their cage, they like dart really fast because they know that like their freedom's getting ready to be taken away from them again at any second. And I think my favorite reaction, and I don't know if Nita's here today, she would know about this, but chickens. I love when chickens get out because there's a big ruckus. They're running around in circles. There's like feathers flying. You can hear it before you see it. And they're just scratching. They don't even know where to begin to peck. And it's just, they get so fired up and it's chaos. And I was thinking about that sign and just about that freedom. And live like someone left the gate open. And I thought, you know, we should really be living like this. And the sign should really say, live like someone left the tomb open. Because in case you didn't know, someone did. And that someone was Jesus Christ. And for Laura, the gates of heaven were opened. And freedom was found. And it's a freedom that we have never known. But we will someday. And I believe that we can find this type of freedom on earth as it is in heaven, by looking at the story of the open tomb, by looking at the resurrection story. So if you haven't picked up on it by now, this is an Easter sermon. And Jonathan was like, well, why don't you just preach on Easter? And I said, no way. His Easter sermons are way too good. So here we are. And plus, I think it's important that during this time of Lent and in the weeks and days leading up to Easter, that we just use this time to kind of focus our hearts and minds to the story. At least that's what I'm going to say today, so I don't have to preach on Easter. So, but in looking at freedom as it relates to the resurrection story, I want to go straight to some Easter texts that we find in Luke, starting in chapter 23. This is right after the crucifixion when they're preparing Jesus' body for burial. And I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I just want to give you the bones of the story. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took down the body from the cross and wrapped it in a long sheet of linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation, as the Sabbath was about to begin. As his body was taken away, the women from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where his body was placed. Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they did not find the body of Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, that he would rise again on the third day." Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. I want to look here specifically at this scripture when it references the grave clothes. These linen wrappings, or sometimes it just says linen cloths, that Peter saw when he looked in. He certainly didn't expect to see... He certainly expected to see something, but I don't think he expected to see these linen cloths lying there with no body to be found. And we see references to grave clothes throughout the Bible. It was custom in that time to wrap the body tightly in these cloths and spices to preserve and kind of help with the decomposition and decay that would happen. We see it in the story of Lazarus. When Jesus resurrects Lazarus, he says Lazarus' hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And when the men brought out Lazarus to Jesus to be healed, Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." So I want to look at these grave clothes as our past, because I think that that's how Jesus intended it when he left those clothes there. I think that like these grave cloths, like these linen wraps, the enemy wants to use our past to immobilize us and to bind us up so we can't move, to keep us in a state of fear because of what we've experienced in the past. He does this by using things in our past that bring guilt and shame to keep our hands and our feet tied. Things we've said, things we've done, things we shouldn't have said, things we shouldn't have done, scars we've left, relationships we've broken, mistakes we've made, sins we've committed. The enemy uses these things to keep us all bound up. And even when we're living a life in Christ, and even when we know that these things in the past have been forgiven, the memories of them will still haunt us and hold us so that we don't truly feel free from what we're all bound up in the past. But, and this is a big but, I like big buts. You can keep that part out of the podcast. But I thought it and then I shouldn't have said it. But Jesus left these linens for Peter to see as a visual representation that all the pain and all the suffering and all the death, that's in the past now. It's broken and it's defeated. And when Jesus arose, he cast off these grave clothes and left them for us to see. He left the tomb empty and he cast off these grave clothes to demonstrate for all, for the rest of time, for the rest of eternity, that resurrection can and will set us free from our past and the bondage that comes with it. Because I believe with my whole heart today that the empty tomb does equal freedom from our past. Romans 8:1, there's more good news about this. Romans 8:1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Through Christ, there is no condemning. There is no shame. There is no disapproval for what you've done. There is no sentencing for what you've done. And the reason for that is that Jesus cast off the old, and rose again victorious so that we might do the same through him. 2 Corinthians says, the old is past and all has been made new. I think if there's ever a scripture that has freedom in it, that is it right there. The old has passed and all has been made new. I praise the Lord for that today because I know there are things in my past that I'm so happy to be free from. And I've been able to do that through him and through him alone. Because of the resurrection, you too can be set free from your past, however dark it is, however painful it is, whatever it looks like, you can be set free from it. And we have the empty tomb to thank for that. We can also be set free from our present situations. To see this, I want to look again very quickly at the story of Lazarus. I think that the story of Lazarus and the resurrection go so well together, so I kind of reference both a lot. But if you got the email a couple weeks ago that Pastor Jonathan sent out, I invited you guys to read this book with me as we enter into the Easter season. It's called The Women of Easter by Liz Kerr-Higgs. So you may have already read some of this, but in this book, Liz talks about how Jesus' actions in the story of Lazarus can relate to our current situations and how that can kind of help us get through what we're going through and help us understand the way that God moves and works. So often my prayer is to just have strength as I wait upon the Lord, because waiting is not something that comes easy to me or comes naturally to me, and I don't always feel my strongest when I'm in that period of waiting. And I would venture to say that a lot of us today are waiting on something in our life, waiting on the Lord to move in some way or for some change to be made. So when we look at the story of Lazarus, we see that Jesus, he even made the family and the friends of this dying man wait. Messengers had come to Jesus asking him to come and help Lazarus. They were desperate, and Lazarus was at the end of his life, and they were coming and pleading with Jesus to come help him. And Jesus said, and John says, so when he, speaking of Jesus, heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. He wasn't near Lazarus. He was in another town. He stayed there for 2 more days. We know from Scripture that Lazarus wasn't just a random stranger to Jesus. He had a relationship with him. They were friends. He knew his family. And so I think it's so kind of strange when you hear that. Why wouldn't Jesus just go? This is his family, or this is his friend. He knows this person. Why would he wait? And I'm really glad that Liz answers this, because I didn't have the answer. So in this book, she's talking about this and asking, why did the Lord wait? And she says, here's why. He loved them, and he planned to do something great and extraordinary for them. It would be a miracle unlike any other he'd performed. People had witnessed him heal wounds, cure diseases, cast out demons, banish blindness, even resuscitate someone newly deceased. What he planned for Lazarus required more time. Christ's followers needed to see that resurrection was possible even several days after a body was buried in a tomb. Here's what I really want you to hear. In our darkest moments, when we cry out to God and wonder if he's listening, he sometimes whispers, wait. It's a hard word to hear, yet comforting as well. It means he is there, he's with us, he has a plan, even if it's not our plan. When Jesus finally did arrive at the home of Lazarus, it did seem like it was too late, because Lazarus, we know, had already died. But with the Lord, it's never too late. With the Lord, it is never too late. His timing is never too late. If you're waiting on the Lord today, I just want you to hear that it's never too late for him to help you. It's never too late for him to help you get clean. It's never too late for him to help you get sober. It's never too late for a new start. It's never too late to go back to school. It's never too late to ask for forgiveness. It's never too late to give forgiveness. It's never too late for the Lord to work a miracle in your life. And if you're in that waiting right now, no, it's not too late. And even if it doesn't happen today, tomorrow, it's not gonna be too late. Sometimes He doesn't show up right away or in the way that we want Him to. But like He said to His disciples about, He was talking to His disciples about why He was waiting to go to Lazarus. His intended purpose was that they would trust and rely on Him in that time of waiting. Now you will have a chance to put your faith in Me, He told them. So if you're waiting on something today, maybe, just maybe, He's just giving you time to put your faith in Him. He told them, now you will really believe. And Liz says, weren't they already believers? These were the disciples He's talking about. Weren't they already believers? Yes, in the same way many of us are. We identify ourselves as Christians. We attend church. We put money in the offering plate. We pray. Jesus was asking His disciples to take another step, if not a leap, and trust Him completely in every situation, however difficult or uncertain. Though we may believe with our heads, Jesus wants us to believe with our whole hearts, to place our lives in His hands and put our faith in God, who is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does. After seeing this waiting unfold in the story of Lazarus, I think that at least I can better understand why Jesus waited 3 days to roll the stone away. He was giving us something to believe in, giving us a greater reason to believe, because sometimes our strongest faith is found in the waiting. So whatever you're waiting for today, know that freedom can be found in a God whose plan and timing are perfect. If we fully believe and trust in His timing, freedom will come. It may not be in the way that we want or in the time that we want, but freedom is found in our willingness to just set with the Lord and wait on Him in the present. So, like every good sermon, I got to have 3 points. We've talked about freedom from our past and freedom from our present. Now I want to look at freedom from our future, freedom in the days ahead. And certainly now, more than ever, there's a lot of uncertainty in our days ahead, I think. But there's also hope. So because they, being scholars, people of the world, have been unable to deny that Easter ever really happened, there's been so many theories and explanations as to what actually happened in the tomb over the years. There's a lot of people who have tried to piece together this history. Most believe that Jesus did die, that there was a man probably named Jesus who was crucified. But what they're all caught up on is how He escaped the tomb, which understandably, because that's the most miraculous part of the Easter story. And I was reading through some of these theories, and I think one of the most interesting theories to me is called the swoon theory. And this just says that basically Jesus passed out from heat and dehydration and the beatings. So He passed out, He was assumed dead, He was put in a tomb, and after 3 days in a dry, cool place, He woke up. He broke the seal, He moved the stone, He fought the guards, He escaped. Luke says that Pilate himself made sure that Jesus was dead before they prepared Him for burial. So this is very unlikely, obviously, but that someone who had gone through what Jesus had gone through on the cross would be able to get up under his own strength, break the seal, move the stone, overpower the heavily armed and highly trained guards, and escape. We know that the Bible says that death came through a man, and the resurrection also came through a man. So we're talking about Jesus as a man. He was fully man, and He was fully God. But anyway, all of these things, breaking the seal, moving the stone, fighting off the guards, they represent this impossible scenario. There's no way that anyone could have gotten out of that tomb under any circumstances. There's really no way. It was impossible. And really, this is what the world tells us of our own lives. That our story is that we live, our destiny is that we live until we die, and that's our stone, it's been sealed, and it's guarded by the enemy of our soul. And that was true. That was true until the resurrection. And then the resurrection came along and set us free, and made from that impossible scenario, makes possible a new scenario in the days to come. And this is proven in Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. That in case all who have died believing in Christ are lost, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, We are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. You see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. After that, the end will come when he will return the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. All his enemies are all of our enemies. He humbles them all beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So this is how it ends. The Bible gives us all the spoiler alerts. This is how it ends. Death is defeated. Death will be defeated. You can find so much freedom in the days ahead because the final enemy has been destroyed. You can find freedom in the future because the sting of death has been destroyed through his resurrection. We can live knowing that we can have eternal life in him. We can have eternal freedom from death and destruction and all that seeks to harm us. I think that that's worth running around like a chicken that's been let loose. That excites me. That's worth living like the gate's been left open. I think my personal favorite gate open story is about a donkey we used to have named Annie. And she was so worthless. We didn't ride her. She made us laugh occasionally, but she was really more trouble than she was worth. She just ate the hay, and she used to escape a lot, and she used to get in the garden, and she would eat like all my dad's sweet corn, and she was a lot of trouble. And I remember one summer she got out, and we realized that she was missing. So she was really good at one thing. She was good at finding like weak spots in the fence, or she could spot an open gate from a mile away. Like she knew. She could crawl under. You can ask my mom. We witnessed her crawling under fences like a donkey. So anyway, she was good at escaping it. I guess she wasn't totally worthless. But so we had realized that she was missing, and we went out searching for her. We looked for a while, and finally my dad found her. We lived out. Our property was kind of butted up against some old coal mine property. So there's a big coal mine pit, and if you know what that's like, it's just this thick gray mud. And she was stuck in that mud, out in the middle of this pit, up to her stomach. I mean, all fours, all the way stuck. And by the time we had found her, she had been struggling for a while to get out, and it honestly looked pretty helpless. We didn't know that we could save her because we obviously couldn't walk out to her, or we would get stuck. So, kind of just a little bit of panic. We were like, you know, yeah, she doesn't like do anything for us, but we want to save her. So my dad ran back to the house, and he brought back all of these wooden slabs, like all of these wooden boards. He started laying them end to end, from us to her, and we reached her, and we were able to get her front hooves up on these boards, and she got out, and then my dad got her and led her to safety and then took her back home. And I look back on this now and laugh because this silly, stubborn, seemingly good for nothing, troublemaking donkey reminds me of me. Because even when we are living freely in the light of the resurrection, we're still going to get stuck in the mud. We're still going to mess up. And we're still going to find ourselves in these seemingly hopeless situations. But when we still ourselves and we wait, the Lord will always come searching for us. And he'll always find us. He'll always rescue us. No matter how helpless the situation seems, and he will always lead us back home. I debated on sharing this next story just because it's a personal one, and I didn't want to come up here and just talk about myself, but I decided that I think it's fitting as it pertains to this freedom that we've been talking about today. So if you're here and you're looking for this freedom from your past, from your present, or from your future, just please hear this as my testimony to you. As some of you know, before we had Emerson, we lost our first child. And this happened less than 2 months before we found out we were pregnant with Emerson. So going from that straight into being pregnant again, it certainly was a blessing. I'm not dismissing that, but I remember going through most of that pregnancy just so afraid. my emotions were still so raw from that loss that I was just so afraid of for her health and her life. And I was living more in fear of what that something could happen than I was living in the joy that that God had created in me this new life, really against all odds. Now, I just want to pause here and say that if you are living more in fear of the past than in joy of your new life in Christ, remember that the tomb is still open. And I believe that, this story, that our story, that my story, is testimony to that, because if you didn't see Emerson's shirt today, this isn't just a food baby we are expecting later this year. So I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how different pregnancy is for me this time around. And I just feel, like I'm able to fully like bask in the joy and excitement of this life, like I wasn't able to when I in the last pregnancy. And I think the bondage and the pain of that past loss doesn't bind me or suck my joy for this child. And over the last 3 years, I found healing and I found freedom in what we went through, because ultimately it brought Emerson to us. And thinking back to think how it could have went any other way, it's hard to imagine. So I found comfort and I found a freedom in expressing my excitement this time around. And here's why. Because I know what lies ahead. I know the joy that's coming. I know the joy that a new life brings. I know what to expect, so there's freedom in my days ahead. There's freedom in my days to come. Jonathan told me I had to say this. So I have to put a quarter in the meter and park the sermon right here. But I do feel like I need to park it and just say, we can rejoice in knowing what to expect. We know what to expect. We know what's coming. We can still live so that no matter what comes, we know the joy that is waiting for us in Christ. We can apply this to all things in our life. Now, there are still times when my mind gets stuck in the mud and I'm pulled back to that past loss and that past pain. And then I let worry and doubt creep in, and God keeps me there for a moment. And he allows me to grieve and he sits with me. And when the time is right, he pulls me back out of that muck and he renews my freedom and my joy and my excitement. And now I can rest knowing that whatever lies ahead for us, he is still there and he is still good and the tomb is still empty so that my life can be so full. And I do realize that not all of you may be there yet. You might not be at the point where you can see the new life or you can see the light. But know that you have a God that sits beside you. He sits beside you now in the waiting. He is still there. He is still good. The tomb is still empty so that your life can be made so full. The gate is open. The tomb is open. And because the tomb is open, we can find victory. Because the tomb is open, we can find salvation. Because the tomb is open, we can find redemption, we can find peace, we can find deliverance, we can find forgiveness, we can find hope. We can find never-ending joy and never-failing love. And because the tomb is open, we can find freedom. Because who the Son sets free is free indeed.